We're turning this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, for this first session. And in the next session, we'll consider Deuteronomy, chapter 9. It's going to, for the sake of time, just read a few verses. But then that would give the impression that what I have to say is more important than what God has to say. So we're going to read the entire chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let us hear the word of God. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth doth man live. Thy hand upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, if when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of a rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt say in my heart, my power, the might of mine hand, hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face. So shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. The book of Deuteronomy is a book of transition. The people had been delivered some 40 years earlier from the iron furnace of affliction. And for these last 40 years, they had been wandering in the wilderness. But now they were at the very brink of a new period in the history of the nation. And as Moses was preaching his last message to these people before he passed on and Joshua took the reins of leadership, before this generation was to cross the Jordan into that land of promise, Moses was giving some important reminders, some important lessons to these people before they entered into that land that was flowing with milk and honey, into that promised land. Things that we were to remember from the past, and things that they were to consider for the future as they made their way now into this new period of their existence. In chapter 8, the Lord particularly, through Moses, is giving the people some things to remember about the past. And in chapter 9, he's giving them some things to consider and to remember about the future. So I say that's the themes that I want us to reflect on this morning as we come to this consideration again of your anniversary. The Lord has been with you not for 40 years, but for 30 years, so we're close. We're close. But some of the lessons are the same. And I trust that the Lord indeed will show us once again the newness and the relevancy and the applicability of this old, old word to the day in which we live. So today we're considering from Deuteronomy chapter 8 some things that we are to remember, that we're not to forget. And I suppose before we go any further, it's important that we define what the Bible means by remembering and forgetting. For us, we tend to think of remembering and forgetting as things that we have no control over. Involuntary. They're things that would be to my advantage to remember that just slip my mind. I forget them. And they're things that I would love to forget that keep popping into my mind. I seem to have no control over what I remember and what I forget. But the words in the Bible, and particularly here, well, it's in the New Testament as well, the sense of the word remembering, is not something that's just an uncontrollable mental activity. To remember is to consciously and willfully make yourself think about something. And to forget is to consciously and willfully refuse to think about something. So the fool that forgets God is not one that just gets so busy with the stuff of life that God just slips his mind. No, he is one that consciously and willfully refuses to acknowledge to think about God. So we are in this chapter told on several occasions that we are to remember and that we are not to forget. These are acts of the will. They are conscious things. They are willful things that we are to make ourselves think about on this particular occasion. So to remember. And there are four things from this text that Moses reminds Israel to remember. And by application and extension, I trust things that we are to remember as well. First of all, we are to remember the promise of God. There were great things ahead of them. They had been promised a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a land that was guaranteed to them by the promise of God. All the way back to that promise that God made initially with Abraham, that a land was going to be theirs. That promise repeated then to Isaac, that promise repeated to Jacob, and now that promise coming into fulfillment in the experience of this generation. A promise that is given that from a God that cannot lie. And you'll notice particularly in verses 7 to 10 that we read, a description of what that land was to be. It was a land of wealth. There was wood and there was water and there were minerals and there were a fertile soil. What more could they ask for? What more could they want? It was a land of plenty. There were hills and there were valleys. There were springs. There were brooks. A land of beauty that would satisfy all of their possession. They were not going to lack anything. They were not going to lack anything. There was a provision that God was going to give them in this land that was indeed beyond description. Then the promise of a land theologically in the Old Testament is most important. It can be a complicated promise, depending upon your particular hermeneutics and how you view the future. And I'm not going to get into all of that issue today, except to say that the promise of the land here was associated with the promise of God's presence and the experience of that rest in the presence of God. And the point is, I say, we have there was an inheritance. God had an inheritance for these people that could not be taken away. And as we anticipate the future, indeed the best is yet to be. Again, the saying, the verse that's behind me here, you bringing attention to what God has provided in this land. A land that speaks to us of God's provision. A land that speaks to us of the absolute, inviolable, here's this word again, unfrustratable promise of God that He will keep. It's a promise. So it is good for us to remember to think about the promise that God has given. When this church was established some 30-odd years ago, there was a promise that generation of Indianapolis Free Presbyterians had that put this church into existence. God is faithful. God is faithful to His promise. Let's remember. Let's make ourselves think about the promise that God has given to His people. But then we are to remember the providence of God. The providence of God that in God's wisdom, in God's purpose, there was a delay of that promise that was all the will of God. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 particularly gives us a very thorough review of the providential dealings of God with His people during that wilderness experience. And the operations of providence. The providence of God, what is the providence of God? It is that corollary, it is that consequence to the creation of God. God made all things. And because God made all things, He owns all things. And because He owns all things, He has the right to dispose of those things according to His purpose. And the providence of God then is that preserving of that which He has created and the governing of that which He has created to the end of His own glory and to the good of His people. And the text brings our attention, I say, to the fact of that providence. Even though they were in the wilderness, look at verse 2. The Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness? These 40 years in the wilderness, yes, but they were years in which God was leading by His providence these people. Oh, they had the cloudy pillar, they had the fiery pillar that very visibly led them. But the point is that God was leading them, and God did lead them for those 40 years. And now Moses, as he speaks to these people for the last time, the promised land is immediately before them. All the wilderness now is behind them. And God says, Moses, God led you there. God led you there for that entire period. The wilderness experience was not a mistake. As the Lord directed them every step of the way, there was not a wrong turn. Not a wrong turn for 40 years as God led them through that wilderness. Oh, there were times of adversity. There were times of difficulty. But all of that was in the hand of God. So let's remember. Let's remember that no matter what our circumstances are, God never abandons His people. God never forsakes His people. God is incapable of forsaking His people. There is a covenant promise. It's a covenant promise, and the Lord is going to keep His promise. And in His providence, He leads. He leads sometimes in ways that we don't understand. Sometimes those providences appear to be hard providences. Why? Why is this happening? We ask ourselves that question more than once, most likely. Why is this happening? Why do we even ask that question? Because all we can see is what we see. All we can see is that which is immediately before us. We lose sight and have, I suppose, in many ways, the inability to see the whole picture, except that we know that our God has a purpose. Our God has a purpose and our God has a plan, and our God is going to keep His word. And getting from point A to point B sometimes for us seems to be a wandering, a wilderness wandering. But God was leading. God led them every step of the way, unmistakably, on purpose. God was accomplishing His will. God did not redeem them from Egypt to leave them wandering in the wilderness. But there were some things they had to leave in the wilderness, as there were lessons that had to be learned. And the wilderness was not wasted time. 40 years. And well, we know the story. Yes, it was because of their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea that precipitated these wanderings. But notwithstanding, the wilderness was not a wasted time. You think of what God taught them in the wilderness. He instructed them concerning the way of worship, the whole tabernacle structure. That tabernacle structure that sets a visible manifestation of the gospel truths, set up in the wilderness. It was in the wilderness that they learned the significance of what it was to worship the one holy God. It was in the wilderness that they learned the significance of all the sacrifices as they became picture prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus. They learned the gospel in that wilderness experience. And they saw the faithfulness. They saw the faithfulness of God, the provision of God all the way through. So we remember the providence of God, the fact of it, and the text gives to us here something also of the purpose of providence. Providence is not just a blind, fatalistic approach to life. Not fatalism. Remember one time I was teaching a class, I think it was when I was at BJ, and we talked about providence. And I asked the class, what is providence? Some guy raised his hand and said, it was kind of like fatalism. Kind of like fatalism. I said, it's a good thing that we're not living in the 14th century. I bring out some matches right now and burn you at the stake. All right, that's heresy. All right, fatalism is not providence. Fatalism is paganism. It is not that we believe that whatever happens, happens. We believe that what happens is according to the purpose of an all-wise God who knows the end from the beginning, who has purposed the end from the beginning, and He leads and He governs. And the fact, I say, of that providence, God does everything on purpose. It's not, well, that happened, let's now go on to the next. Learn something of what the purpose was. Look at verse 2 there. The Lord led us. The Lord led you in those 40 years. And we can change that for us, can we not? The Lord has led you in these 30 years to humble thee, to humble thee, to bring them to the place of understanding their dependence upon God. To come to that place of dependence upon God. To bring them low at times. To bring them to the end of themselves. That they might learn what it is not to rely upon themselves, but to rely upon God for all things. To humble. To humble. I think often of the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 14, I think it is. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. That's easy to do. But in the day of adversity, consider that God has set the one against the other to this purpose, that man might find nothing after him. And there's a capital H on him. That God juxtaposes the good days and the bad days, the days of prosperity and the days of adversity. He puts those right together to remind us of our utter dependence upon Him. And why is it? Why is it that when we look at those few odd days, you have a few odd days in your life where everything seems to go well, right? a few odd days. We get taken up on the day of prosperity. And it very often takes the adversity to remind us. It takes the trouble to remind us. It takes the difficulty to remind us. It takes those hard providences to remind us how much we totally depend upon God. And so the wilderness, it had its issues. There were the serpents and the scorpions and the drought and the no water. Those were hard times. Those were hard times. But through it all, God was teaching them. God was teaching them that no matter what the circumstances are, you trust me implicitly. A time of testing. Word to prove thee, to test thee. What was in thy heart? What was in thy heart? Now, God knew what was in their heart, but he came a means of revealing to themselves what was in their heart to test them. Reference is made there to the manna, that manna that was given to them to satisfy their hunger, to feed them, to take care of them in that circumstance. But the manna was a time of testing, wasn't it? For the manna was there only day after day, and make sure that when you pick up your manna that you don't hoard it. You don't hoard it, because if you hoard it, it's going to stink, it's going to rot. You just take what you need for the day. And the only confidence, the only knowledge that you had that the manna would be there for the picking tomorrow was that God said it would be. It was an act of faithlessness, an act of disbelief if they started to hoard. Well, maybe it won't be here tomorrow. God says, you trust me. You trust me. I'm giving you this manna day by day by day to teach you that man does not live by bread only, but by the word of God. By the word of God, you trust me that this manna is going to be here tomorrow. So day after day, day after day, the Lord was proving and the Lord was testing to see what was in their heart, to reveal what was in their heart. But ultimately, all of this providence, you can see that verse 16 was to do thee good at thy latter end. The humbling, the proving, to do thee good at thy latter end. The hard way sometimes, the difficult way sometimes, but God's purpose to lead to that good end. And again, you look at what was learned in the wilderness. I say, if nothing else was learned in the wilderness, these people learned what the gospel was. The whole rigmarole of the ceremonial sacrifices, all of those picture prophecies of the coming of Jesus, the tabernacle with all of its structure, all teaching what true worship is. They learned the gospel. They learned the gospel in those years of wandering. God's providence always has our best in view. We're often blind to where we are at any given point, because all we can see is where we are at any given point. But remember that God has led. God has led. So we remember. It's good for us, it's good for you on this anniversary occasion to look back, to think about the providence of God. But the third thing is to remember the provision of God. Remember the provision of God, that although the way of providence is often hard, God supplies the grace and he gives the gifts that we need. The discipline was as a father, verse 5. There were hard times. There were chastening times, but it's because God is our Father, and because he has that best end in view for us. Sometimes the chastisements and sometimes the disciplines were well in order because that was God's intent. Out of love, out of concern that we learn the lessons, the Lord provides. There was a daily provision. I mentioned already in verse 3 the manna that was given, that daily bread when they were hungry, when they thought they were starving to death. God provided the manna, and day after day after day after day, for how many ever days there are in 40 years, the Lord supplied. The Lord supplied that manna. It was there. A daily provision. A daily provision. It wasn't junk food. This was the angels' food. He gave them exactly what they needed. He never let them down. Never let them down. They could have all they wanted. They could have all, just don't hoard it, but you can have all you want. You can feast on this day after day after day. And the Lord Jesus tells us really what this was about, doesn't he? Remember, Jesus says in John chapter 6 that I'm the manna, I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the bread from heaven that came down. Where are we going to find our ultimate provision? It's as we feast. As we feast upon Jesus. As we feast upon Christ, who makes himself available to us. He is the bread, and he never lets us down. And as they fed on the manna, so we must feed on Christ for our grace, for strength, for our journey. And we can have all we want. Can have we want. You can feast on Christ. You know, we a lot of stuff going on today about this kind of diet and that kind of diet. As some of you are getting older, yeah, we're told certain things that we're not to eat and things that eat all you want of Christ. You see, eat all you want. You can gorge yourself. You can gorge yourself on feasting upon Jesus, and it will do you good. All the provision is given to us in Christ. There's a daily provision. There's a personal provision. Verse 4, their raiment wax not old upon thee. For 40 years. For 40 years their clothes did not wear out. The tooth of time could not gnaw away at the fabric of their garments. Every Israelite had on his person the evidence of God's providence. Every Israelite. Now, some of you wouldn't like that maybe to have the same clothes for 40 years. I used to always think, you know, if there was any advantage of being a father in the wilderness, at least with teenagers in the house, whose feet seem to grow, right, every week. I don't know how many times I bought tennis shoes when my boys were in the house, seemed like every week, because their feet got bigger and bigger and bigger. But to be a father in the wilderness, the shoes just seemed to grow with those teenagers' feet. That would have been a good deal. But every Israelite had on his person the direct evidence of God's provision. Their garments didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out for those 40 years. Individual experience of the providence of God. He was that and it's a reminder that every one of them was part of God's purpose. That every one of them was part of God's plan. We think sometimes, well, who am I? Who am I in the work of the church, and who am I in the work? I'm just a small little nobody. What can I do? What can I do? And we feel sometimes so insignificant, and that's all right. But we all have a place. We all have a place. And God has a concern and God has a purpose for every single one of the members of the body of Christ to experience them and to enjoy them. The fact that we have not been individually forgotten by God. But we're part of a body, and that's good. We're part of a larger body, and that's an important thing. But we are members individually. And God's concern and God's care and God's provision for his people extend not just to the broad, but God, his care for his people. An empowering provision, as their feet did not swell. They kept on going. God made it so they were equal to the journey. Going in circles at times, seemingly. But their feet didn't swell. They had the strength, they had the personal strength and stamina to go on for those years in the wilderness. God enabled them to endure. God enabled them to endure the wilderness, every temptation, every trial. But this is not what, again, the New Testament tells us. That in every temptation, in every trial that comes our way, God has also enabled the way to escape that we can endure. God supplies His Spirit to enable His people to endure, to keep us in His hand. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads. And the consequence of that is that we will not want. There's no lack. So it is good for us. It is good for us to remember. It is good for us to remember the provision of God. And it is good for us to remember the person of God. So we remember His promise. We think about His promise. And we think about His providence. And we think about the provision, but we think about Him. We make ourselves think about Him. The possibility was, and Moses is warning the people here of this, the possibility was that they would forget the Lord. The possibility was that they would forget the Lord. Verse 11, beware, take heed to yourselves, lest thou forget the Lord thy God. And again, let's remember the willful sense of the word here. He's not saying that you're going to get so busy in the wilderness, or you're going to be so busy in the promised land that God slips your mind. No. You make sure that you keep your mind fixed. You make sure that you keep your mind fixed upon the Lord. Don't forget Him. Don't refuse to acknowledge Him. Don't refuse to factor Him in to the circumstances of your life. Don't be so taken up with the blessing that you refuse to think about the Lord. Take heed to yourself. Be on diligent watch. Be on guard. To forget the Lord would show itself in their heart being lifted up, elevated, verse 14. Then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out. Have a description there of the blessings. Oh, the blessings. From the standpoint of materialism, the promised land had to be a great advantage over the wilderness. Plenty. Rivers. Fruit. It'd be amazing. A time of prosperity. But there was always the danger in the times of prosperity to forget the Lord, to be so taken up with the blessings, to be so taken up with the circumstances that takes precedence over our sense of dependence upon the Lord. For the blessing to supersede the blesser is tragic indeed. They expressed this in their self-sufficiency, verse 17. Thou say in my heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. How foolish. How foolish. And then expressing itself in disobedience. Go back to verse 11. You forget and then you disobey. You don't keep the commandments. The Lord is put out of the picture. We must remember. We must keep in view. We must keep our attention upon the person. Everything's about Him. And as you anticipate, and this is what Moses was saying, as you anticipate going into this next stage of your existence, make sure that the Lord is central, that the Lord is the focal point of your heart, the Lord is the focal point of your mind, the Lord is the focal point of all of your spiritual existence. You're not sufficient. There's no self-righteousness. And you must obey Him. The danger. There is a danger of forgetting the Lord. So how do we remember Him? What is it to remember then the Lord and not to forget Him? Look at verse 6. A couple of suggestions here that Moses gives as to how You are to remember the Lord, think about Him. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to fear Him. Do you see the link there between fearing God and keeping the commandments? Preacher Ecclesiastes finishes up that message by saying, here's the whole duty of man. Here's the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep His commandments. Fear God, keep His commandments. Moses says, same thing. Fear God, keep His commandments. What is it to fear God? What is it to fear God? We use that expression, and that's good, but what is it to fear the Lord? You know, very simply, to fear God is to live in the awareness of God. To live in the awareness of God. How aware are you of God? To fear God is to factor God into all of the circumstances and all of the situations that life has to offer. Linked to the knowledge of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The more we know God as He reveals Himself to us, the more there is going to be that sense of fearing Him. A fear on the one hand that will evidence itself in our worship, our reverence, our awe to Him, but also a fear that is going to affect our behavior, our ethics. As we know God, who He is and what He's like, we want to avoid those things that displease Him. The Lord takes pleasure in those that fear Him. The fear of God is nothing more than factoring God in to my life. If I were to ask for a show of hands right now as to how many believe God is real, I trust every hand would go up. God is real. God is real. He's the supreme reality. But let's cut through the creed. And let's cut through that empty profession. How real is God in your life? When you face this and that and you wake up day after day, is God factored into the circumstances of your life? Are you aware of God? To know that everything that we do is in the presence of God. Everything that we do is in the sight of God. Everything that we do is before Him. To fear Him. If we are consciously fearing God, we're not going to forget God. How do you not forget God? By fearing Him. By being consciously aware of Him. By factoring Him into every situation of life, and that then translates then into obedience as well. To acknowledge Him and His sufficiency. Look at verse 18, but thou shalt remember, there it is again, the opposite of not forgetting, the Lord thy God, that He is the one, that He's the one that gives thee power to get wealth. He's the one that gives. The sufficiency is in the Lord, not in ourselves. We can't take credit for what is done. Can't take credit for it. It's God. It is God in His faithfulness and God in His ability that will keep us and has given to us every benefit and every blessing. And that ought to translate then also to thankfulness. This is how we don't forget it. You thank Him. Verse 10. When we start to experience the benefits of the blessing, when you've eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. A thankfulness that reflects upon the blessings of the past, that keeps alive the memory of His goodness, that enables us to have a right use of the blessings that are before us. A thankful spirit. A thankful spirit. God deserves our gratitude as we reflect upon what He has done for us. I'm currently working on a project in Exodus, theology of Exodus, and using the rubric of the Heidelberg Catechism as an overview of the development of the book. If you know the Heidelberg Catechism, it divides the Christian life into three segments: misery and deliverance and gratitude. The misery of our bondage, the misery of our sin before our conversion, but God in His grace delivers, and the consequence of that deliverance is that there ought to be thankfulness, there ought to be gratitude that we offer unto Him. And this is exactly what Moses is saying here. When you think of that deliverance, God brought you out of Egypt. God brought you out of that place of misery, that place of bondage. And He's given to you now this bountiful land. Be grateful. Be grateful. Bless Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. A thankful spirit will strengthen faith for the future as well. For there is a danger. Isaiah of forgetting God, and the chapter ends with those ominous words that if you don't remember, if you do forget the Lord and you start going your own way, that you lose the blessing. You lose the blessing. Stumbling, decay. If we can put verses 19 and 20 in the context of Revelation chapter 1, look at those messages that the Lord gives then to the churches in chapters 2 and 3, the lampstands, and the prospect of having the lampstand removed. Having the lampstand removed. Oh, God forbid. God forbid. Let us think about the Lord. Think of one of the most tragic scenes in all the Scripture. Think of that in the context of this scene in Revelation. There are all these churches. There's Laodicea, a church that was prospering, a church that was going through all the motions, a church whose liturgy was conservative, a church whose practice was orthodox, a church who was, from every perspective seemingly, a church that was doing well. But we have that scene of Jesus on the outside of the church, and He's knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Just let me in. Let me in, and we'll fellowship together, and we'll sup together, and we'll enjoy communion one with the other. What a tragic scene that is. For the Laodiceans were going through all the motions of church. They were doing everything right. They were conservative. They were orthodox. They were right on down the line. But they were going through all of that, and Jesus wasn't in their midst. And they didn't even know it. That Jesus was on the outside knocking to get in, and they didn't even know He was gone. Oh, as you look forward to the next 30 years, make sure that Jesus is on the inside. Make sure that what you do as you worship Him, as you go through the... May the free church be as conservative as it will and make it stand, but make sure that Jesus is in the midst. Remember, this is a time to remember the past. In our next session, we'll consider some things that we are to remember as we anticipate the future. May God speak to us. Amen. Our gracious Lord, again, how thankful we are for Thy Word that speaks to us where we are. A word in season, a word most appropriate, and we ask, Lord, that Thy Word indeed would have its free course in this place, that would accomplish the purpose for which Thou hast sent it out. And Lord, bless this people. Bless this people, Lord, as they seek to serve, as they seek to work for the advancing of the kingdom of Christ. Bless them. Leave them, Lord. We commit them into Thy hands for Jesus' sake. Amen.